name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Want to confirm with the sound booth, are we recording the sermon? Hey, thank you. For many, the Thanksgiving holiday marks the beginning of the Christmas season. And this past weekend, as I walked around my neighborhood, I saw many neighbors decorating their houses. Now, how many of you have begun preparing your home with Christmas lights and decorations? Okay, a number of hands. I can't see you online, but I know you're answering. How many of you have begun or finished your Christmas shopping? Okay, I'm seeing quite a few hands there as well. My mom was always an early shopper. She began the week after Christmas buying new decorations for the next season because they were on sale, buying gifts when they were all on sale throughout the year. But as I remember it, there were times that she forgot what she had already purchased. As I remember it, she sometimes even forgot to give gifts that she had purchased because she had hidden them so well. Other times, she would just simply buy the same gift more than once. For most everyone, there's going to be some level of preparation for Christmas. From the sending of Christmas cards, to decorating homes, to preparing your calendar with events, preparing for meals, preparing for visitors to arrive, or preparing for travel, or simply preparing to avoid the crowds. A similar season of preparation begins today in the church calendar. Today's the first day of the year in the liturgical Christian calendar. So, Happy New Year! You're going to see a picture here with the church year. And this is my favorite illustration of the church year because it shows the flow of the seasons starting with Advent. And it also shows the liturgical colors that go with each season. Advent purple moving into Christmas season white, green the season after Epiphany, and then purple for Lent, white for Easter, red for Pentecost, and then green for the season after Pentecost. Advent is the beginning of the year, the first season, and it marks the four Sundays prior to Christmas. And Advent is a season of preparation for the preparing of worshipers' hearts and lives for the arrival of the Messiah, for Jesus' advent. Now, inherent in the season of Advent is the Christian sense of already and not yet. As we consider Jesus' arrival, we know Jesus has already arrived in his incarnation by his birth. That's the already. And we're aware Jesus has not yet arrived or returned as he promised. That's the not yet. Christmas is the first feast day of the church year, celebrating the birth of the Messiah. And so Advent is the season of preparation for that feast day. Now, while it's not clear when Advent originated exactly, history demonstrates that the season of Advent was observed as early as the year 480. Similar to the Jewish seasons of preparation for their great feast days, the early church observed seasons of preparation for the great Christian feasts of Christmas and Easter. Each major festal celebration was prefixed with a penitential season of preparation, and that was marked by purple. Advent, as the season of preparation for the incarnation, Jesus' birth, and then Lent, as the season of preparation for Easter. In Advent, you are preparing for the arrival of the Messiah, preparing to celebrate his first advent in his birth, and preparing for his future advent when he will return. You are preparing to celebrate the feast of Christmas, and you're seeking to establish the condition of your heart and of your life to be ready at any time for Jesus' return. Our scriptures today talk of Jesus' arrival, as will our scriptures for each of the four Sundays of Advent. So I invite you to have your bulletin open to the scriptures. We're going to take a look at all three of our readings from today. And we began with a reading from Zechariah 14. Now, Zechariah prophesied around the year 500 BC, during the Jewish restoration from its exile in Babylon. Zechariah prophesied a few things. He prophesied the Lord's rebuke of the people of Judah. He declared encouragement and motivation for his people to complete the rebuilding of the temple. And he prophesied God's promised deliverance from Babylonian exile, which would lead into even grander pictures of salvation and restoration to come from the Messiah. So 5 centuries before the birth of Jesus, God prophesied through Zechariah of the coming messianic king and of his rejection. And he did that in chapters 9 through 11 of Zechariah's prophecy. Our reading was from chapter 14, and chapters 12 through 14 prophesied the Messiah's future arrival. And I want to read to you from Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. Thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. And there you heard that phrase, on that day, speaking of a day in the future. On that day, those words appeared in chapters 12 through 14 of Zechariah's prophecy 17 different times, making it clear that that's an important day. In our brief reading from chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, take a look. Verse 3, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Verse 4, on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley. Now skip to verse 6. On that day, there will be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but at evening there shall be light. Verse 8, on that day living water shall flow from Jerusalem. And then skipping to verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. So just in our brief portion of Zechariah's prophecy, we hear on that day 4 times. Jews living in the days of Jesus' ministry would have been familiar with Zechariah's prophecy. They would have been looking for that day when the Messiah would come. And you may have noticed that Zechariah's prophecy, his words, sound just like the signs that Jesus was speaking of in our reading from Luke chapter 21. Look down your leaflet to verse 25. And there will be signs in sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what was coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That echoes the end of verse 5 from Zechariah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Jesus is teaching on the end times very closely echoes the prophecies that were given hundreds of years before. And it's important to remember the reason that Jesus is teaching and giving signs of his future return to his disciples and to you and me through God's word. The reason is the disciples asked him, "What will be the sign of the end times? What will be the sign? How are we to know?" And Jesus tells them the signs to look for. We read a portion of it here. Signs that echo Zechariah's prophecy. Signs that remain true for me and for you regarding what to expect when Jesus will return. Our final reading this day of Advent comes from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. He wrote to encourage the new converts in the midst of trial and persecution and to give them instruction for godly living and faithful lives. Important teaching for you and for me as well. But finally, Paul wrote to the church to give assurance concerning the future of believers who die before Jesus returns. There was concern. Well, if my brothers and sisters die before Jesus returns, what happens? And that demonstrates that the early church expected Jesus' imminent return. They were looking for it. So they needed instruction and assurance regarding those who died before Jesus returned. And you see that expectation in our reading today from chapter 3. And we're just going to read right now verses 11 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians 3. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So you see there in verse 13, Paul in the early church expected Jesus' return. And so Paul prayed that the Lord would establish their hearts blameless in holiness before God and our Father as they prepared for him to return imminently. I mentioned in my sermon 2 weeks ago that we too are living in the end times, just as the early church, according to Jesus, was living in the end times. The early church believed what Jesus taught them, that they were to look. The end times were coming. And so these instructions stand for you and for me as well, as we also are living in the end times that Jesus discussed, with Jesus' return imminent at any time. Paul's prayer for the church in Thessalonica reflects the purpose of this Advent season. That the Lord would establish their hearts blameless. Their hearts would be prepared. Advent is a season for the church and for you to prepare your heart and your life for Jesus' arrival. So this is a penitential season. It encourages reflection on your lives. It's a time for reevaluating of priorities, for turning away from things that draw you away from your faith. It's a turning away from things that inhibit you from reflecting God's love and mercy to the world. Penitential, we repent from those things that God identifies for us so that we might, again, live differently, that the Lord might establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Penitential seasons are great times to engage with spiritual disciplines. This answers the question, well, what should we do during Advent? What do you recommend? The early church practiced prayer and fasting during both Advent and Lent. What might you do during these 4 weeks of Advent? What spiritual disciplines might you practice as you seek to prepare your heart? This Advent, I'm going to be following one of my favorite devotionals. I haven't used it in a few years. It's John Bailey, B-A-I-L-L-I-E, John Bailey's classic, A Diary of Private Prayer. It was written in 1949. It offers a morning devotion and an evening devotion, a place for notes, and then also a special devotion for Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And it's interesting, as I got this out this Advent, preparing, in the cover it says, Happy Thanksgiving. Love, Mom. She must have gotten it on sale. It was given to me in 1989, so I would have used this during Advent 32 years ago when I was still in college. I didn't realize that when I grabbed it. So that's something that I'm going to do. You might look for a devotional. As I thought about John Bailey, I discovered one of his books. This was written in 1929, The Place of Jesus Christ in Modern Christianity. So it's not a difficult read, thank goodness. But it's a series of lectures, so I'm going to be reading this as well. That's what I'm going to do. What might you do? It could be as simple as choosing to use the daily readings from our daily lectionary in our Anglican prayer book. They start at page 760 if you're looking for something to do. Maybe practicing daily morning or midday or evening prayer or walking through the hours one day a week or a few days of the week, maybe with a friend or a coworker or a family member. It doesn't have to be complicated. We in the past at Redeemer have recommended these books by Arnold Yeatrie. I don't know how to say his last name. Yeatrie-eyed, I think that's it. There are three different books, and it's an Advent story denoting three characters' walk in the times of Jesus. And each of these children find their way to the incarnation. They're wonderful reading. If you're adults, I recommend them. If you have children, I recommend them. If you're a grandparent, I recommend them. They're intense stories as we read them with our high school students and college students. No, let's read one more tonight. Let's read one more. What happens next? They're wonderful stories. It could be as simple as using one of these. What might you do this Advent? I encourage you to take on a spiritual discipline. And why do we do this again? We take on these spiritual disciplines so that we can obey Jesus' teaching. These verses appear directly after our reading for today in Luke chapter 21. This is what Jesus told his disciples and what he says to you and me this morning. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. That's the day of Jesus' return. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Join me in your church this Advent as we seek to prepare our hearts and lives to celebrate Jesus' first Advent on Christmas Day and to wait with expectation for his imminent return. For the glory of our resurrected and living Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen.